Turn now to the Word of God, and our reading is found in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we shall read the whole of this chapter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness, through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth for ever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And then let us turn to our portion in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, which is before us in our present study. Luke chapter 10. For connection, I shall read at verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples, and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you, that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. And may God bless to us and grant us each one an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Amen. Now, this 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel has brought us to the latter stages of our Lord's earthly life and public ministry, and this journey which took him away from Galilee for the final time and down to the south and east of the country and into Judea, and the sequence of events that would ultimately end in the crucifixion of Jerusalem, his resurrection and ascension. And as he is embarking upon this journey and coming into these southern regions of the country, he sends his disciples out by pairs that they should go before him, that they should announce his imminent coming to various cities and villages. And he tells them that they are to expect a diversity of receptions. There are those who will receive and accept their word. There are those who will refuse and reject it. And then last time we saw how these 70 of his disciples by pairs returned unto him to report on what had occurred. And no doubt told the Lord of that same mixture of receptions which he had taught them to expect. And he, the Lord Jesus, quite apart from receiving it with ambivalence, perhaps, that there should be such a mixed reception and a mixed report, rather is seen to rejoice in spirit in this verse 21, which has a particular strength of meaning to it. A great depth and force of joy is here. And he expresses at once this gratitude and thankfulness unto God in heaven for three things in particular we saw. Firstly, that God had hid these things from the wise and prudent, which might strike us perhaps as a strange thing to rejoice in, that it should have pleased God to veil his truth and to cause that it should not be received and not be understood by certain persons, particularly the wise and prudent, which words are not being used in a particularly positive vein here, but speak of those who are academically advanced, those who were wise by the world's reckoning, the scribes and the priests particularly concerned here, as we believe. And yet, as we read 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2 on this matter, we saw the truth and reality of it, that God's not revealing truth to those who might seem deserving of it, or to have attained unto it, or to have achieved it by human means, all the more powerfully demonstrates his grace and his glory in the declaration of his truth. And so even his hiding and veiling of his truth from certain persons is a matter for the Lord's rejoicing as we see it here. Then secondly, the fact that it was revealed unto babes, that persons seemingly incapable of receiving it, that the poor, that the needy, that the uneducated, that the unlearned, that such individuals as his own disciples, these humble and provincial Galilean fishermen, should have been able to comprehend truth that passed by the priests and the Levites and so forth. Here was again a great cause for joy and rejoicing. And then ultimately and thirdly, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. He rejoices to see God's sovereignty at work, God's providential purposes being played out exactly as it pleases Almighty God, with none to thwart or to turn aside his divine purposes. The Lord Jesus then went on in verse 22, all things are delivered to me of my Father. Indeed, all humanity, as it were, is delivered unto the hands of the Son of God, some for salvation, some for judgment. But in all things he has the preeminence, in all things he has the authority. None are outside of his power or remit. And then he goes on to make this further glorious statement concerning his own nature and his union with God, how that himself, being divine and being infinite and illimitable, can only be truly comprehended by one who is likewise infinite and illimitable. No man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, or who the Father is but the Son. And then this wonderful final clause of verse 22, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And here is the wonder of the Lord Jesus' saving work, and here the wonder of its effects and influences on those to whom it is given, that they should be brought to this godlike knowledge of God, to this union with the Father and of the Son, such as we find described there in 1 John chapter 1. Now, this is as far as we had come in our study, and we shall continue tonight just with verses 23 and 24. Because remember, the Lord Jesus has made these expressions of joy. He has let his rejoicing in spirit be known publicly. And then in the words which he spoke in verses 21 and 22, it is not that he addressed really any one person in particular. He addresses himself to the Father, but uses language which was to the benefit and instruction of those who were gathered around. And obviously his immediate disciples were there, these 70 and others who had attended with them out of Galilee. There were perhaps crowds assembling around him. There were perhaps the curious masses who had come out to see whom this prophet of Nazareth was that was to visit their towns and cities. And what the Lord Jesus has said in these verses is for the benefit of any and all who might hear. But now in verse 23, he turns himself very particularly to his immediate disciples, to these persons who had followed him out of Galilee. We include not simply the 12 apostles here, but these other persons, these 58 others at least, who had been engaged in this work of mission. These persons unto whom, as he had said, the truth had been revealed. Unto whom the Father had revealed the Son, and to whom the Son had begun to reveal the Father. And he turned unto them now very especially, and says to these, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. Well, as we consider this statement of the Lord Jesus, let us ask a few questions about it. Let us ask a few questions about the disciples, and let us ask firstly, well, what did they see? What was it that they had witnessed? What was it that they had observed? Well, if we were to be honest about it, if we were to speak at a human level, we might say, well, yes, there had been certain miracles. Yes, there had been episodes of healing, miraculous feedings of the 5,000 and so forth. There had been those whom they had observed raised from the dead. There had been these episodes, these occasions when mighty works had been performed, and some of the disciples at least had been witnesses of those things and had beheld them with their own eyes. But we must admit that these things were, of course, more the exception than the rule. The past 3 years had not been 3 years of continuous miracles and wonders and signs and so forth. Indeed, in this particular moment, as they cast their eyes around them, at the roadside, perhaps somewhere between Galilee and Samaria, what was there to see? Well, there was themselves, this rather unlikely and irregular collection of persons of no particular note, of no particular repute, out of Galilee, far from home, with nothing really to call their own except what they carried with them. And then there were the things which they had seen in the recent mission to these towns and cities, which had been a mixed picture of reception and rejection of the truth concerning the Lord Jesus. And then, if they turned their eyes upon that individual in the center of the crowd in their very midst, they look upon one who was as human in appearance as they were, who was to look on as unremarkable as themselves, who was like them in their humanity, like them in perhaps their footsore and weary state, like them in the poverty which they had assumed for this departure out of Galilee and to the south of the country. There really was very little for them to behold with their eyes in this particular moment of time. And yet, says the Lord Jesus, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. And we might say that as time wore on and as the following days and weeks and months developed, the things which they would see would perhaps become harder and harder to watch. Indeed, we know how these events would culminate in the darkness of the Garden of Gethsemane, broken by that crowd of persons who came to arrest the Lord, and then they would see him taken away and would so despair at the sight that they would forsake him and flee. And then perhaps in some small measure, John at least would return to the cross to behold their Lord in that gross miscarriage of justice under Pontius Pilate, and then being crucified and slain. Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see, says the Lord Jesus. But what a mixed picture it was. What a discouraging or disheartening scene it was in so many aspects, in so many of its details. But perhaps the better question we ought to ask is not what did they see, but secondly this, how did they see? How did they see? In what manner or in what fashion were they looking upon these things? And it is important to register that the Lord is confining these comments. He is directing these comments not to the generality of the crowd, but to his own immediate disciples in particular, to these few individuals concerning whom he could rejoice in spirit and say, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast revealed these things unto babes. Because here was this collection of persons who, for all their disadvantages, for all their humble backgrounds, for all their Galilean provincial dispositions and so forth, for all these things which seemed to militate against them, were men and some women also, as we know, who had come with them out of Galilee, who looked upon the Lord Jesus and who had begun to see something more, who were not looking upon him and thinking, here is merely a man like ourselves, were not thinking, here is the carpenter's son of Nazareth, were not thinking, as so many of the Pharisees and scribes thought or saw as they looked upon the Lord Jesus. We're not seeing a charlatan or some rebel or some subversive. Here were individuals who were looking upon the Lord Jesus now in a very particular fashion, in a very particular way. They were looking upon him believingly. They were looking upon him believingly. Who, when they heard him use such language as this, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, did not roll their eyes in incredulity. Who, when they heard him turn his face towards the heavens and speak, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, did not blink in shock at the blasphemy of such a suggestion. Here were individuals whom, when they heard this same Jesus say, all things are delivered to me of my Father, no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, could look upon him and could accept that which he was saying, and who looked steadfastly upon him, and who did not divert their gaze in embarrassment or in doubt or in awkwardness at such a statement as this, but who believed it, who accepted it, who received these things, for they had been given them of the Father and revealed unto them by the Father. You see, it was not so much what they were seeing as how they were seeing. They were seeing not simply with the natural eye, which was their particular and unique privilege at this period of time, but they were beholding with the eye of faith. And they were seeing more than met the eye. And so perhaps we might ask thirdly, well, why? Why did they see like this? Why were they different from the others? Why could the Lord Jesus turn to this company of persons and speak to them in these terms? And speak of them in such terms as these. Why did they see like this and in this manner? Well, the answer is in our text, my friends. Blessed, says the Lord Jesus, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. Now, of course, there are two ways of interpreting that verse, that statement, aren't there? And perhaps the way that we automatically read it or think of it is like this. We say, well, the disciples saw such wonderful things, and that was a great blessing to them. And so the Lord Jesus says that they are blessed because they saw the things which they saw. When really we should understand it the other way round. The Lord Jesus says, you see as you see, because you are blessed. The reason that you behold in another manner than the others around you, the reason that you see not with sight merely but with faith, is because of a blessing which has been given you, because of a blessing which is bestowed upon you. You see as you see because you are blessed, not the other way around. Blessed are such eyes which see as ye see. This is the fact of it, my friends. It was not anything that the disciples had done to distinguish themselves. It was not some greater powers of perspicuity or of insight which they had that they could credit themselves with. The fact that they had been caused to see things differently was because of a sovereign blessing of God which had been bestowed upon them, because God had blessed their eyes, so to speak, blessed their understanding, blessed their minds and souls. You see, my friends, nobody can cure their own blindness, can they? Even in these days of modern medicine and science, when there are so many wonderful methods and mechanisms for improving sight or restoring sight,
A blind man can't do it to himself. It would be folly in the extreme. It would be dangerous.
And so, even more in the spiritual, no man can give themselves sight. No individual can do the right things or flex the right muscle or strain themselves in the right direction or do the right works or attain the right standards to see the truth concerning the Lord Jesus. My friends, it is always a miracle of God's grace. It always involves scales being taken from our eyes. It always involves the intervention of the divine, such that we can say with another character of that era, "Behold, I was blind, but now I see. Your eyes see," says the Lord Jesus, "because you have been blessed with sight. Because this blessing of God of which I have spoken is upon you. Because my Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, hath revealed these things unto such babes as ye are. Blessed are the eyes which see the things which ye see." Well, let us come now to verse 24. "For I tell you," says the Lord Jesus, "that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." Now, this verse also we can understand in two ways. We can understand it in terms of physical sight, and we can understand it in terms of the eye of faith. And it is true what the Lord Jesus is here saying. There were many persons of a former generation. There were countless individuals in previous Bible history who had longed to be able to set their eyes upon that character or that individual of whom the Old Testament scriptures spoke. There were no doubt monarchs of a former age who desired that the promises might be fulfilled of a Messiah who would recover their national power and prestige and restore unto them the things that had been lost, perhaps. David and Solomon, of course, having been the kings in the glory days of the Israelites, and no doubt many of their successors, perhaps both in Israel as well as in Judah, wished that they could see those days again and perhaps had some dim comprehension of promises of one who would come to restore, as they imagined, their national fortunes, and how they wanted to be the ones to see it, how many of them perhaps privately imagined it was to be them, or how many gave birth to sons and thought, "Well, surely we have gotten that man from the Lord, and here is the one who is going to do it." They desired to see those things. They did not see them. And likewise, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Levites and the scribes, of course, of the Lord Jesus' day, well, they wanted to see these scriptures fulfilled. They wanted to see the promises made good. They'd got a very clear idea in their own minds of exactly how it was going to be done and what sort of a person was going to do it. And of course, there had been that time when the Maccabees had been looked upon as a fulfillment of it, and then all those things had gone so badly wrong. And still they looked for one who might come that would fit their description, who would fit their template that they'd so rigidly cut out for that one who was to come. And they wanted to see that individual. They wanted to see one who would fit their mold. And of course, they never did. They never did. And even when he was in the very midst of them, they knew him not. They saw him not. We read even of Herod, don't we, who greatly desired to hear something of this Jesus of Nazareth, who greatly desired to meet with him. He wanted to be able to ask him all sorts of questions in the same sort of way, perhaps, that he had plied John the Baptist with questions. Well, he didn't get his wish. He didn't get his wish. He saw the Lord Jesus ultimately on that day in which he was crucified. But the Lord Jesus spake not a word. He never heard, though he was a king. Old Herod never heard one word from the lips of the Lord Jesus which would do him any good. And so there were plenty enough persons who, in this physical way, in this carnal way, in this earthly way, wanted to be able to satisfy their senses, wanted to be able to set their eyes upon the promised Messiah, the one of whom the scriptures had spoken. But they never did. They never did, and that was the judgment upon them, that even though he was before their very eyes, they would fail to see him. Even as had been prophesied by Isaiah, that they should hearken and yet not hear, and not understand, that they should see and yet not perceive, and how tragically it was fulfilled in so many of these cases. But let us also interpret verse 24 in another manner. And let us think of another category of persons. Let us think of other kings and prophets and individuals of a rather better category, who lived in that era prior to the Lord Jesus coming upon earth, prior to his incarnation. What can we say of them? We can say that they desired to see and to hear, even as these disciples of the Lord Jesus now saw and heard. It was a matter of great concern to them. It was a matter of vital interest to them. And it is wonderful to note it. The Lord Jesus says that there were prophets and kings in this category. Prophets and kings, well, we think back to some of the prophets. We think perhaps to the major prophets. Isaiah, we know, had so much to say concerning the Lord Jesus, that remarkable prophecy of chapters 9 and chapter 53 and so on, and many others like it in the course of his book, and how much, no doubt, Isaiah would have longed to witness at first hand the fulfillment of those prophecies which he himself was making. And likewise, we might think of Jeremiah, who spoke not dissimilar prophecies, though perhaps in smaller measure, in the book which bears his name. Daniel and Ezekiel, to whom great visions of the glorified Lord Jesus were granted. But not these only, my friends. There are the other lesser known prophets also. There are those who occur in the historical books. There are those whose names only are given to us in some passing references in the Kings and Chronicles and so on. But you see, amongst these individuals, these persons who were called of God, who were given a divine message to bear, there was implanted within their hearts and in their minds a great interest in the things of which they spoke, a great spirit of anticipation and of hope was fired within their hearts as they spoke of these things. Think of Enoch. Enoch, that first human prophet of whom we read, only 7 generations from Adam, and his prophecy, at least a part of it, recorded there in the Epistle of Jude, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." Enoch, you see, granted some comprehension, some insight, not only to the incarnation and the first advent of the Lord Jesus, but even to his second advent. How he desired that he might behold those things. How he desired that he might see them. And this same joyful expectation, this same underlying hope in these men and women of God of a former age keeps rising to the surface, you see. And we read of it time and again. What about Job? You remember something of Job, that enigmatic character of a very ancient date, as it is believed, maybe a contemporary of the patriarchs away there in the East. But he had this same confidence. He had this same joyful expectation. And here in the well-known language of chapter 19, he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. And you see, my friends, he is exemplifying that same spirit as the patriarchs had, as these godly men of old had, prophets, patriarchs, and kings, and common persons alike, of which we read there in Hebrews chapter 11, where we are told concerning them and their walk through this life and their existence and their ultimate death. We are told that all these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They had that desire to see. They had that confidence that they would see. And that was good enough. That was good enough for them, as the Lord Jesus Christ describes. John 8, verse 58, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad." He saw my day, says the Lord Jesus. He saw it by faith. He did not see it with his natural eyes, as the disciples were privileged to do. But he saw it by faith. He beheld it all right. And so confident was he in it by virtue of faith that he could rejoice in it as a thing sure, as a thing certain, as a thing accomplished. We read Peter's first epistle, didn't we, in that first chapter, which tells us something of these characters of old, including those who were engaged in the compilation of the Holy Scriptures. And Peter tells us of those men of old. He says that they, concerning salvation, searched what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did testify, when he signified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They inquired diligently and searched diligently of that salvation that was to come. Unto whom, says the apostle, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things. These individuals who so believed it, searched it out, diligently inquired of it, it was revealed unto them, but not to their natural sights and senses, but to faith, in order that they might put it on record, says the apostle, that they might minister it unto us, that they might speak of those things which right now are being reported unto you in the Gospels as having been accomplished, as having been fulfilled. Blessed are such eyes as see like this. Blessed is that eye of faith and the desire and the affections which it stirs up within the heart, that confidence that these things are real, that does not require the confirmation of our so feeble and frail biological senses, but rests in faith alone. Blessed are the eyes which see like this. The disciples' sight of faith was augmented, as it were, and had added to it this physical vision which was their privilege to have. But equally, says the apostle, equally says the Lord there in Luke, these kings and prophets of a former generation, though they did not behold it with their eyes, nevertheless beheld it with faith, had that faithful desire and anticipation of these things. And what about ourselves, my friends? Where do we fit in the formula of Luke 10 and verses 23 and 24? Where do we stand? Are we in any way behind the apostles of old? Is it a great loss to us that our physical eyes did not behold the things which their physical eyes saw? No, indeed, my friends. No, indeed. Job generations before those apostles could speak in confidence, that he knew the reality of these things, his living Redeemer, and knew that one day his eyes would literally see him and faith would be made sight. And we may have exactly the same confidence and exactly the same trust. Here it is in that portion that we read. The appearing, says Peter, the appearing of Jesus Christ, speaking of his ultimate and second coming, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And then follow those verses speaking of the men of old whose contributions are found here in the Holy Scriptures. And you see, we are alike to them. They lived previous to these events, saw them not with their actual eyes, but saw them with the eye of faith, unto whom these things were revealed, and they did minister them. Well, we equally, living after these events, set not our natural eyes upon the Lord Jesus, lay not our physical hands upon him, but we are no way disadvantaged by this. For he whom we do not see, we equally and fully may love. He, though we see him not, yet we may believe and rejoice with a joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving all that we need, my friends, receiving the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls, receiving that object upon which our faith is fixed, even the immediate presence and communion of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Such are the blessed implications of these verses that are before us. May God bless them to the good of our souls and his glory. Amen. Our concluding hymn, number 475, takes up this theme. 475 in its second verse, blessed are the eyes that see him, blessed the ears that hear his voice, blessed are the souls that trust him and in him alone rejoice. His commandments then become their happy choice. The hymn 475.
Oh,
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.
Amen.